There I am. First announcement. Delbert and Dolly Schultz. 62 years of marriage today. Any words of wisdom, Delbert? Is it yes, dear? Is that how you do it? Other announcement. Probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, probably a month ago, Donna Lowe came to me and she said, "Blake, are the youth doing a fundraiser? Are the children doing a fundraiser for Valentine's Day?" And I said, "No, I haven't heard anything like that." And so she said, "Well, I would like to do a meal, a spaghetti dinner, to raise money for Elizabeth Raines." For those that may be visiting or guests today, Elizabeth was a missionary that our church has supported for years. Before that, you know, she was a very integral part of sometimes our youth ministry and sometimes other things. And Elizabeth went out and spent several years doing mission work. And when she was coming home, actually, she had decided to come back to home and leave that part of the mission field. She was diagnosed with leukemia. And so there was a kind of a point there where about a month after her left and about a month before her new insurance kicked in is when she was diagnosed. So she has these huge bills from December. And so this is when Donna said, "Let's do a fundraiser." Guys, y'all came over last week, and at the end of the day, $4,200 was raised. The neat thing I see, though, is always called doing what God tells you to do a domino process, that there is a string of dominoes behind the first domino. And it takes someone to have the vision and the faith and the willingness to say, "I'll push that first domino." And we've already heard that there's other churches and even businesses, after hearing what went on here last week, they said, "Hey, give us that information also, and we're going to look and see if we can also donate." And so that's going to keep going. So, man, it's amazing. So thank y'all, thank you, thank you. All right, before we get into the sermon, how are you doing on praying through the Psalms? Yeah, is anybody guilty? Do you feel bad? Did you say you're going to do it and you didn't do it? Let me go ahead and tell you that A, it's worth it. It is worth it. Every morning, I'm getting up, I'm opening up the Psalms to either, if it's the 23rd, it's either the Psalms 23, 53, 83, 113, or 143. They're 30 days apart, so I've got lots of Psalms to choose from. I pick one of those Psalms, and I just kind of go verse by verse through there. I read it first. I see, you know, what's God kind of revealing to himself? And then, you know, if I've got time, I'm going verse by verse and just saying, "Okay, God, what are you revealing to me in this verse?" I'm underlining verses that really stick out to me. And you know what I'm finding out? I'm finding out that some of those verses and some of those thoughts about God, believe us, this is crazy, I know, God actually uses during the day for me. Isn't that amazing? And something will come at me that would throw me usually, and all of a sudden I'll go, "Wait a minute." And this is what God's been telling me the last 3 or 4 days. It's just like psalm after psalm after psalm is referring to God as enthroned in heaven. And every time I feel like things are out of control, the thought that's coming into my mind is, no, God's on his throne, and he's in control. Psalm 113 this morning was this, 113:4. "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on heaven and earth." And suddenly God gave me this new vision of him sitting firmly in control on his throne, but intently interested in what's going on in my life. And I just said, "Oh, thank you, God. I got to work this morning. Work. I got to church. It's work for me, people. I got here this morning, and suddenly, just out of the blue, and we do this from time to time, out of the blue, I get a text from Pastor John over at First Baptist Church of Hempstead. And John just goes this. John says, praying for you and your church this morning. And I think, oh, that's just so neat. You know, that's just so neat to think that First Baptist in Hempstead, their pastor, in the middle of his busy day, is praying for us. And so I sent this back to him. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enshrined on high, who stoops down to look at heaven and earth? Lord, I pray that First Baptist Church will see you as King of Kings enthroned in perfect control. I pray that they would worship you as they realize the ruler of the universe is present and fully aware of their church right now and forever. I pray they will grasp your power, but also your steadfast love and your overflowing grace. I pray they will know the sacrifice you made for them and share that mercy and grace with each other and with every guest that walks in their door. Amen. I had something to pray. I had something to give right there. Within 10 minutes of that, another pastor emailed me, and he's not preaching right now. His church isn't going right now. And you know, and he just out of the blue, you know, he texts me and said, Blake, this is really a hard day for me. I'm really struggling today because I'm not in my pulpit, and it's hitting me that my church isn't there anymore. So I just pulled up the verse again, and I sent it to him. But this time, I prayed it over him personally. And it was really different than how I prayed it over. You know, I was praying it over him, that God was intently interested in his life and for him to look at the people, his family, his friends, his areas of influence. And that's where that grace that was coming from God was going to be flowing. And I had something to pray for him this morning. Guys, it's an incredible thing when you start saying, not what kind of prayer can I think up, but what kind of overflow of what God has told me can I share with someone today? I was at this abortion recovery weekend this weekend. Oh, I've got so many stories. We'll hit them some other time. But one of the stories is at the end of on Saturday, the last thing we do is we have a memorial service for all the babies that were aborted. Through these 10 ladies, you know, there were one lady was it, I won't go into it, but there were over 30 babies we were memorializing at this service, and with each mom, there were 10 moms there. Each mom would come up and she'd have a little cloth baby doll that represented that aborted baby, and she would place it in kind of a basket there to symbolize giving that baby to Jesus. She would light a candle. And then the night before, she had written a letter stating that she loved that baby and sorry what I did, and I know you're in the arms of Jesus right now. And it was closure. You know, it was closure. It was a time. And then for every lady that came up, they could either pray over, you know, kind of that area, or they could have the pastor come up and pray for them. Now, let me give a little confession. The last time I did this, that was very hard for me. It was very hard because, you know, not the situation was very hard, but whole weekend was very hard. But this particular time, because, you know, I hate to say it, but when you pray in front of people, and all the ladies, they're weeping and crying and reading the letters, they all want the pastor to come up and pray over the situation. You're praying out loud. You know, the first time you can give a pretty sincere prayer. But the second time, I'm thinking, well, I don't want to sound like the prayer I just gave the other person. So I'm mentally going through, how can I pray differently for this person, which really takes the emphasis off me praying to God. And it puts it on, how can I sound good when I'm making this prayer? And then the third and the fourth and the fifth, and this, and by you get to the tenth lady, I'm just very aware that I'm repeating. And I hate that. And it's spiritually draining because, you know, I've only got so much in my cup. And I'm just pouring it and pouring it and pouring it. And by the end, I'm empty. So this year, what I did was over the last few months as I've been praying through Psalms, I've just been highlighting three or four verse sections in each of those Psalms that have meant something to me that day. And the first lady got up, and I just opened my, I didn't read it first, except I knew that if I circled it, it was kind of a praise one. I don't circle the ones where it's bash your teeth against the rocks. But I got up to the first one, and I did something like this. I said, let's pray. And I said, I will sing of the love and the justice to you, Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct my affairs of my house with a blameless heart, and I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. Actually, I didn't use that one because that was a little bit harsh. But God led me to the right ones. And when I would read it, I would read that psalm, and then whatever it said there, I would pray over her. If I was praying this, I was going, God, help her to sing again. God, her voice has been just pushed away because of the sin of this world. And Lord, help her sing praises to you. Help her to see that you've got her child. And I would just walk through that, and then I would sit down, and the next one would come up, and I would flip to the next page. And I would find another highlighted verse. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain. And then I would pray, Lord, create in her a pure heart. Lord, just let her know that you have a steadfast love for her right now. God, restore her joy that she has from your salvation for her. And God, give her a willing spirit, because when she leaves here, it's going to be so hard to sustain this. Let her know that you've got her baby in her arms, and God, that she can praise you for that. Amen. Completely different than the prayer I just did. Third prayer. Flipped it over to the next underline. One of them was a former worship leader in her church, and the one that I just flipped over to said this. It was the last part of one chapter and the first part of another. Isn't that crazy? But they were all underlined, so I just went with it. And it said, be still and know I am God. And then it went in. Now, the next verse was like a renewing after you've been still and quiet. And it says, approach God with the clapping of the hands and the joyous song. It was something like that. And I was just looking at her as I was praying that. And God, I said, let her be silent right now and let her know you're God. Let her know in the middle of her bad decision that you are her God. And God, just bring clapping and joy in her. I would just pray like that, which was completely different than the other two. I can't stress this enough. If you're not trying this, don't let Satan stop you. It's going to be hard. You're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to say, oh, that psalm didn't mean anything to me. Find something in it. And then tomorrow, try it again. And you're going to find after about 2 weeks, you find your rhythm. You find what works for you in praying the psalms. And then suddenly, God's going to start, this is what happened to me. I started noticing my prayer language changed, and how I prayed for people changed. And so I want that for you guys. We might not even get to the sermon today. You're welcome. Last story, before I left, Brother Jack, hey Jack, can you hear me? Brother Jack came by and he just said, Blake, can I take you to lunch? Anybody wants to do that, I am always open, okay? Put that out there. I said, yeah, Jack, and we went to the new Dickie's Barbecue. I've seen that gas station that opened up that has a Dickie's Barbecue in it. It's across from the big air conditioning plant. And of course, it's counter service there. You've got a taco place, and you got a barbecue place, and you got a hamburger place. And it's really a cool thing. They've got lots of seats there. I thought it was really neat. And we go up and we order our barbecue, really good barbecue too. And as we're checking out, Jack says something like, hey, are y'all open on Sunday? Now, I'm not sure if Jack wanted to go eat there on Sunday, but what I took it as is Jack was fixing to invite her to church. And I'm going, well, I'm not going to be outdone by my deacon. So if we're going spiritual, we're going spiritual. And so, you know, after she said, no, we're open on Sunday, I'll be here working, I looked at her and I said, well, we're going to bless the food in just a second. Is there anything we can pray for you for? And Jack will tell you, she's putting our order in at this time. You know, she's kind of getting our, ready for us to pay. And she said, just a minute. And I'm going, oh, she didn't even hear me. You know, I'm just kind of going, here, I take that big spiritual leap and go, oh, okay, I'll ask her. And she stops after she gets to a certain point and looks up. She said, okay. She said, I work here in the morning, and at night I work at a nursing home. And she said, I've got a one-year-old child that I've got in daycare and then staying with his grandmother. And she said, I'm making such a sacrifice to make sure my child is provided for. She said, would you just pray that the people I meet at this counter and the people that I help at the nursing home, that I'll just allow God to be his hands and his feet as I'm serving people all day long. I thought she was going to have a selfish prayer, but she had this prayer of going, if I'm doing this anyway, let me do it for the Lord. And I was going, well, that's really cool. And so, you know, I said, we'll pray for you. And she's finishing up with something else. And then all of a sudden, Jack, it was just crazy, right? She looks up and she said, okay, I'm ready. And she sticks out her hands. We're in line. There's people behind us. And she's doing this. And I'm going, oh, you want to pray right now? Well, yeah. And so I grab one hand and Jack grabs the other. And we just pray over her in Dickie's line at the gas station. And when she got finished, yeah, she looked at us. She said, I needed that. That is the best part of my day today. And then she looked me in the eyes and she said, did you feel it? I felt it. And I was going, not really, but okay, yeah, I felt it, you know, and there was, yeah. Here's what God said to me, how many people need it? How many people need it? But because sometimes we see prayer as an add-on. Sometimes we see prayer as something we do along, we don't see prayer as the thing that we do. That when we go out and something as simple as just saying, we're going to bless our food. How can I pray for you? And I'll tell you, even after doing that, I was at a restaurant and the waiter came up and we were with a bunch of people and I was sitting there struggling because there's something in me. I think it's the enemy that's saying, no, that's going to be embarrassing, or no, she's too busy. She's got five tables, you know, and I'm going, really? You know, really, should it be that hard for me to just say, she can easily, in fact, they do a lot. They'll say something like, no, there's nothing you can pray for me for. And usually I smile and say, well, I'll pray for your tips. And they get a big grin on their face. And at least I got a big grin out of the deal. But do this. And you might say, I don't know how to pray for them. All right, so back up a 5 minutes in the sermon, right? Go, if you're praying the scriptures every day, do you know what's happening? What's happening, and I told you, the last time I did that retreat, I felt spiritually empty at the end of it. Because I took what God had given me, and I poured it among 10 ladies. And when we got done, I was empty. But if you are, your mercies are new every morning, right? If you are continuing to be filled by God through listening to God through praying the scriptures, then as you're pouring out, water's going in. So you're overflow filling up people. You're overflowing. And when you turn the cups back up because you're overflowing, think you're getting poured in by God and then you're pouring into them, you're going to find out your cup is still full. It's still full. Listen, this totally, you want to talk about marriage? Probably I shouldn't, but if we can learn that in our marriage, to overflow love to our husband or our wife rather than to pour into our husband, you know, what happens is, right, as we pour into our spouse love, and then our cup's empty. So what are we needing our spouse to do back? We need them to pour back. And then what happens so many times is instead we pour into our spouse and our spouse pours into their children. They pour into their job. They pour into something else. And they come back to pour into us and they're empty. And then we're mad at them because I poured into you and they're mad at us because we don't have any more to pour into them. But what if we were all pouring into our spouses with overflow love? And then when I set it back up, I'm still full. I don't need her to pour back into me. I want her to, but I don't need it. And then when she does, it actually splashes out into my children and into my work. But when she's doing that, she never gets empty because she's being overflowed too. Woo! All right. I'll try to get through this quick now. We're going to get through 1 Peter. Come on, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 5. If I don't do this today, I'd almost just say, let's pray and go home. But I've got to keep moving because I want to get through 1 Peter before Easter. 1 Peter chapter 5, incredible chapter. Let me line it up for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, what we see is Peter has just gone over suffering in the church. And if y'all remember last week's sermon, we talked about as Christians, we don't need to be surprised by suffering, right? Don't be surprised by it. So Peter's been pouring into this church about suffering. For some reason, if you're a biblical scholar here, maybe you can tell me. I like to study scripture. I'm not a biblical scholar. But when I read biblical scholars, they say the way that the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, if you read it in the Greek, the words he used are a very immediate, like it's got to get done now feeling as compared to the other four chapters. So it's like he gets to chapter 5 and there is an urgency in the construction of how he writes that fifth chapter. We don't know why. Within 5 years, Peter will be martyred. Within 2 years, Peter will be in prison. And most biblical scholars think that as he's writing this letter of 1 Peter, he's still free. He's still out. In fact, a little bit later in the chapter, he kind of says, I'm writing from, Byzantine. He's saying where he's writing from. And we've never seen Peter in Byzantine at this time. So we think he's actually probably in Rome, but he's comparing it to the evil, you know, how evil this society is. He said, I'm writing it from an evil place, basically. But we think he's free at this time, working with the church in Rome. But we think also that he has some kind of spiritual understanding that what Jesus had told him and what's happening around him is he doesn't have very much time left. And we think at the end of this letter, you know, he's just fired off, you know, this incredible things here. Let me narrow it down. Pray harder, you know, love better and serve, you know, more directly. You know, he just went through that and then he went in. And, oh, yeah, before I forget, let me re-say this again. You know, don't be surprised at suffering. And then, like, there's suddenly an urgency in his writing that says, I might not write you again, is kind of the thought. This may be the last time. Let me say one more thing before I close this in case I'm basically dead. God allows him to stay alive 5 more years, which gives him time to write 2 Peter, which will probably pick up after Easter. In the scripture, as we read, starting verse 1 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter, this is going to start with, we talk about translation sometimes. A way a translation is, some people have the NIV, that's our pew translation. ESV is another very good word-for-word translation. Amplified Bible will take words and they'll put in parentheses more definitions of those words. That's really cool. You've got a Baptist version, HC something, which is really a good translation. There's bad translation. But to be a separate translation, get it copyrighted, you have to change a certain number of words from what other translations have. And so as they're translating this, and really, I mean, I understand it. They've paid all these biblical scholars to give you the best translation they can. And they have to financially pay back the biblical scholars is kind of the thought. And so they need a copyright on that. And so that's why you see so many changes. And every once in a while, they'll just make a bad translation. I mean, they really will. They won't think it's that big a deal. But right here in chapter 5, if you look at it in the Greek, it starts with therefore. And there's not a mince translation here. They don't put in another word for therefore there. And they just leave it out. To the elders among you. King James did it too. I don't know why King James did it. But if you look in the ESV or if you look in just a literal translation word for word, it's therefore right there. Maybe because in the up in verse number 19, there's another therefore. It's actually a different Greek word, but meaning therefore also. But maybe the writers, well, we just had a therefore, let's don't throw in another one. But I'm going to go ahead and say there is a therefore there. And when you see a therefore, what do you need to ask? What's it there for? And the therefore is how he ends chapter 4. So let's read that. Verse 17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. He's talking about the church. And he says, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He said, what happens in here is going to affect out there. Right? And we've got to realize that. Man, if it's hard on us, it's going to be hard on them. And we need to make sure that we're doing it right in here, or they have no chance at all out there. You know, maybe if we're doing it right in here, they'll see in here. And maybe something will draw them here. And then verse number 19 says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, we were just talking about suffering, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So he said, you're in this suffering situation, continue to do good. Therefore, let's make sure we got stuff right in the church. Amen? That's what he's saying there. He said, and I've got some urgency here because if I'm not here to oversee the church, you're going to be doing it on your own. And I need to make sure that you get these points down. Well, when I was looking over this morning, I was going, God, do I really need to preach this? Because what we're fixing to go over is really talking to pastors and leaders in the church. And sometimes I get a little bit, when I preach to a smaller thing, that I'm going to lose some of y'all. You're going to say, well, I'm not a pastor and I'm not a leader in the church, so I'm not going to listen. But then I come back and say, well, everybody he was writing wasn't a pastor, and everybody he was writing wasn't a leader in the church, but he wanted them to hear it. And so I'm going to tell y'all today, and here's what I think as I pray through and talk through it is, you need to know what the expectation for me is. You need to know what the expectation for Joel and Eric and John is. You need to know what the expectation for the men who step up to be deacons in this church is. You need to know what the expectation even of a Sunday school teacher who said, I will take a leadership role in the church is. So let's look at that. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and in the witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So first thing he does, he said, elders, listen, I'm just like you guys. And it's a very humbling statement right there, in fact. He said, don't put me up on the roof. He said, you know, I'm just like you. And verse number 2, he uses a different word for a leader in the church. The first word he used was elder up there. Elder is the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get Presbyterian from. Presbyteros means a mature, older, wiser person in the church. That person would be the leader, a mature, older, wiser person in the church. That describes maturity. But then he uses this word, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That word shepherd is actually the word pomen. I might be saying it wrong. But it's the word that normally is translated pastor. And it's this taking care of the flock. So shepherd works really good there as a translation of Poman. So a shepherd would describe ministry. You know, you're a person of ministry. You're caring for your flock. And then he goes on, as God's flock that is under your care. And the phrase in the NIV is watching over them. Watching over them is actually episcopos. Are you getting that one? Of the Episcopalian church. And it also could be called overseer or bishop. And so this overseer describes your responsibility. So here Peter uses all three words for pastor. And you'll look through the scripture and they'll all be interchanged at different times. Sometimes you're a pastor shepherd. Sometimes you're described as an elder. Sometimes you're described as an overseer if you're a leader in a church. And that shows the different emphasis, maturity, responsibility, ministry. And Peter uses all three of them just like that. He said, watch over them, not because you must, because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain or eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So what do we see here? We see really three different things that Peter is saying. As a leader, you need to have this kind of personality and this kind of life. The number one thing that we see, a mark of a good leader, is a person who personally walks with Christ and is growing in their walk. If you're a leader in this church and you aren't working on your personal walk with Christ, you need to step down. If I'm a leader in this church and I'm not working on my personal walk with Christ, I don't need to be behind this pulpit. And I'll confess, there's been times that I haven't been. And I'm pouring to you out of a book, or I'm pouring into you out of another sermon I've heard from somebody else, because I'm so dry that I don't have personal things to pour into you. And maybe as teachers and as deacons, we need to take that seriously. Peter said, I'm an elder, and I personally have walked with Christ, who also will share in the glory to be. He said, this is continuing. You know, not only did I walk with him physically, but this spiritual journey towards God's glory is continuing. You have to expect this of your leaders. You have to expect them to be working. They don't have to be perfect. Please don't expect me to be perfect. You can't expect Joel to be perfect. See, I'm getting back. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about simply moving forward constantly. You know, it's what I said just a few minutes ago. We need to be ministering to you out of our overflow. And if we're ministering to you out of anything other than our overflow, we are going to get burned out, and you're going to have a horrible example to watch as Blake leaves the ministry and goes sells cars somewhere. You have to expect that of your elders. As a shepherd grows, so grow the sheep. If the shepherd is growing, the sheep are growing. If the leader is stagnant, the sheep will be stagnant. I mean, I've been sharing as much as I can. What God's pouring into me right now is prayer, 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 prayer. And you're not going to see a prayer ministry break out at this church right now. We're not going to have... I mean, there's going to be prayer ministry going on, don't get me wrong. But I'm not going to say, okay, we need to add on a prayer ministry. Who wants to be the prayer leader? Go take care of that, because our church needs prayer. What I've got to say is I've got to lead you to prayer out of my overflow of prayer. I'm the leader. And that's why I chose this year for us not to see it all through the... You'll see some through the church. I mean, I'll get up here and say these things and challenge you. But my real depth is, I tell the deacons, we're going to meet every month. And I said, the first part of that is going to be us praying together and us learning this. And I gave them a book and I said, I need you working on your personal prayer life. Because from the overflow of the leaders, hearing God, then we can become a growing church, praying church. At that point, when our leaders are there, then we can be. You've got to expect that of us. You've got to hold us accountable. If you see one of us and you go, boy, you're not being an example of that prayer thing that God's telling you, then you got to say something and say, man, really, our church desperately needs to be a praying church. And it's got to start with you, leader. It's got to start with you. I'm hoping 1 year from now, I'll have a staff and a deacon body that see prayer as the essential ingredient of a healthy church. And here's the challenge I gave them. I said, how are we going to know when it happens? I said, when I walk in on Sunday morning and walk from the fellowship hall to here, and I see deacons praying with people along the way. I said, that Sunday is I'm going to know that we're ready for the church now to start buying into this. Number two. Number two, yes, sir. Thank you very much. Now, see, y'all pay attention like he does. Number one, you should expect your leaders to be walking with Christ. Number two, you should see your leaders using their gifts for service. You should see your leaders using their gifts for service. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under you. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Did you catch that? Change why you're serving. You shouldn't have a leader that goes, wow, I got to preach this Sunday. Don't like that. Give me the paycheck. We'll go for that one in a minute. If your leader isn't passionately saying, here's the gifts God's given me, and I want to share them with you. If your deacons aren't saying, here's the gift that God's given me, I want to share it with you. Well, what gift is that, Blake? It could be any of the gifts. It's not a preaching. It's not saying use your preaching gift. It says as God has given you. You know, it says what? How did it say it? Let me make sure I'm not misquoting scripture here. It says, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, as God wants you to be. It's that thought of what have I given you? Now share it. Serve in that. If you're a teacher, you need to be teaching. If you're a leader in this church, you don't need to be sitting in a Sunday school class. But Blake, this time in my life, I want to just sit in a Sunday. No, you don't get that option. He gave you a gift, and if you're going to be a leader, you've got to be using your gift. You've got to want to. But I don't want to. Well, great, start praying. God, I want to do this, right? I want to want it. I don't want it, but I want to use my gift. And then suddenly, we don't have this question of who's going to teach that class or who's going to lead that class or who's going to do this. And like I said, it does not have to be teaching. You know, it could be hospitality. It could be administration. It's just saying, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you can't sit down. And if you are, you need to, you got to move out of the way. Because I love you, but this church needs leadership. And my leadership, I'm going to say, what am I good at? But there is a whole bunch I'm bad at. Thank you. And who's supposed to pick up what I'm bad at? Yeah, the other leaders in the church. I can't do it all. God didn't make me to do it all. I don't have those gifts. And if you're not using the gifts God gave you as a leader in this church, then there is a hole that I'm trying to fill that's keeping me from using the gifts I am good at. Blake, why aren't you visiting, the people in the hospital? Why aren't you doing, sometimes it's because of my sin, sometimes it's because I'm lazy, sometimes it's because I'm distracted, but sometimes it's because there's a bunch of other stuff I'm trying to get done that's way outside of what I'm good at. And it's taking up all my time. Have you ever noticed when you do something you're not good at, it takes twice as long as someone that is good at it? You've got to expect that of your leaders. You've got to. A shepherd must be called. He must be gifted to feed the flock and however that feeding looks like. I love that thought of when you read Psalms 23, lead us to green pastures. And that's just the beautifulest thing, that a shepherd will lead his flock to green pastures. Listen, if you're a leader in this church, you've got to be thinking, how can I use my gift to feed the flock that God has in a way made me an under-shepherd to them? Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes the flock doesn't want to get fed. Amen? It happens sometimes. You know, sometimes we just say, I need something that's fun and enjoyable. And me too. I heard this thing talking about shepherds who have to lead their flock down into the valley. And to get to the valley, you have to go through this rocky, shadowy area. But in the valley is the best grass ever. But when that shepherd starts leading his flock through that rocky, shadowy area, they want to, right? I'm scared of that. And that shepherd has to say, I will take you through things that are uncomfortable. I'm going to take you through things that are hard because I know in the valley you're going to enjoy where we're going. but I got to get you there. And we do that as leaders by using our gifts and our talents as God gave us to gently lead. You can't drive sheep, right? You can't push sheep. You have to lead them to the still place where the grass is. And you've got to, you know, be gifted to lead as a leader. You got to know where you're going. You have to go where you're going. And you've got to show the people following you how to get there. You know, if the green pasture is down there and as a leader you're scared of the rocks yourself, then you've got some work to do. Because God's going to take us through some hard times. And I'm going to ask you to do some hard things as a leader. And you've got to say, all right, I've got my mind set on where we're going. And even though that fear might be in me that it's going to be hard to get there, I'm not going to not be a leader when God's called me to be one. Number three. You with me, buddy? Yes! So number one, expect your leaders to be following Christ. Number two, expect them to use their gifts for service. Number three, expect them to have a powerful desire to please God. To please God. Let's keep reading there. It says, but God wants you to be not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And here we go. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Did y'all notice there that it said, serve the flock, work with the flock, feed the flock? It never said the flock is going to be saying, oh, thank you. It didn't say, do this so that the sheep will come up to you and cuddle. That's nice when it happens. Listen, I appreciate it when you say that's a good sermon, Blake. I do. But if I'm doing it to please you, then I'm going to go in a totally different direction than what God wants me to go in. I appreciate it, but please, please, please let me seek the chief shepherd as my source of affirmation for what I'm doing than the voices of the flock. And listen, I'm not putting myself above you. I'm a flock too, okay? You know, but God has at this time in my life given me the under-shepherd position. And deacons and Sunday school teachers, you've got that under-shepherd position for the groups you're over to. And the question is, why are you teaching Sunday school? Are you doing it for there's nobody else to do it? Are you doing it, or are you doing it because I want to please the Lord and I'm a leader of this church? Why are you a deacon? Are you doing it because it looks good? I mean, what did it say here? It says, don't do it out of, not pursuing dishonest gain. Don't do it because you get so much money being a deacon. We know you don't get money being a deacon. You don't get that much being a pastor. But as a deacon, you're not doing it for gain. You're not doing it for gain. But watch the next one. Not lording it over people. How many times have we seen leadership in the church, a pastor in the church, and you can tell it, right, that there's this pride in them. And the way they speak to people and the way they lead people is this demeaning thing of putting myself up on a pedestal. And we see it with deacons too. We've seen it with deacons too. That there's this power thing. My dad was pastor of a small country church, 30 people, for 20 years. 20 years. He told them, whenever y'all think that I have reached my level where I can help this church, come to me and tell me, and I will retire. He said that to them. One Sunday he walks in, Pastor, can we see you back here? We met last night, and we're asking for your we're asking you not to be here next Sunday. We found a new preacher. 20 years. And what it was in this little country church in Tennessee, nothing close to here. Doesn't happen in Texas. This little country church, these families had been running that church for so long. And every pastor that would come in there, they would make sure that the pastor understood who was in power here, who's in power. Now, the reason my dad stayed 20 years, because he's a stubborn man. I could have told you that. He just wouldn't let them run him off. And finally, after 20 years, they had enough and they ran him off. Listen, if your thought of why I want to be a leader in this church is so I can get my way and not because I want to please Jesus, then you need to step down from your position. You just really do. I don't see it in this church anymore. I know at one time there might have been a lot of that, but you just be honest, I love our deacons. And we've got loving, caring deacons. But I don't want y'all to hear that I'm pointing fingers at anybody in this room. I feel so supported by my deacons. I really do. But we have to be careful of that. And as we wrap up here, let me see what I want to throw out and what I want to throw at you. It's this. Ministry should be done for the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Listen, back then you would run in athletic events. I think this is where Peter was grabbing this image. And do you know in the Olympics and in those athletic events, when you stood up on the thing because you did the best of everybody, they would put some, y'all remember what they put on your head? Yeah, a salad, right? Yeah, they would just put some lettuce on your head. And that was the crown that you got for winning this race. And you got to figure what happened to the salad after 3 or 4 days. It kind of wilted away. But here's what he said. He said, when you run that kind of race, when you say, I want to be used, I want to be a leader. Listen, we need more leaders in this church, young men. We need more people in this church to say, I feel God is calling me to be a leader in this church. But you've got to read that and say, am I willing to work on growing every day? You don't have to be the best Christian to be a leader in our church right now, but you need to be growing every day. Am I willing to find out what the gifts are God gave me and serve with those gifts? Am I willing to do it for the right reason? Because God called me, not because it's going to make me look like something great in the community. It says this, you get a crown of glory that will never fade away. Man, that's worth it. Expect that of your deacons, or expect that of your teachers. Please expect that of your pastoral staff. And let us know when we're failing. Next week, we're going to talk to you and what your expectations need to be. As Peter says, inside this church, let's be a shining light to the community in the middle of a crazy and suffering world of how to live godly lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you today for 1 Peter. God, I just thank you for this church. God, I just thank you that you're calling us to pray. God, as you're doing that, as we're getting into the roles that we need, I can only think you're preparing us for something. God, we don't want to be an unhealthy big church. Don't want that. I'd rather be a healthy, small church, ready for your growth in your timing. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.